Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Strong Tower Baptist Church. Please join me on our first hymn this morning. That's hymn number 337. 337, The Solid Rock. Singing, can I please ask Brother Junior to do our opening prayer?
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, today thank you that you are that solid rock that we can build our lives upon. Please bless everything about today. Help us all, Lord, to learn from being in your house, and yeah, just bless everything that we do, Lord. In your matchless name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please turn your hymnals to hymn number 277. Hymn number 277. We have heard the joyful sound. We have heard the joyful sound.
On the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus. All right, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Strong Tower Baptist Church and what is our Sunday morning service. If you don't have a bulletin or at least you can't see one of these, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will happily bring you one. There might be a few needed as they only arrived late this morning. Had a few things going on this morning, but we have our verse of the week on the front there. Before we do that, I'd just like to just give a warm welcome to some first-time visitors today. A warm welcome to Gary. Nice to have you here, Gary. Also Lisa and Paul. Nice to have you here, Lisa and Paul, first-time visitors as well. If you haven't had a chance to say hi and you haven't met Gary or Lisa or Paul yet, then please do so after the service. Please hang around for teas, coffees. We've got biscuits, I think, at the back. We'll double-check on that. But there's even some baby shower leftovers loitering around at the back there, so please just help yourselves. Anything there, help yourselves and eat. If you've brought food and it's your own food, you don't want anyone touching it, then maybe put it away somewhere, because if it's in the fridge or it's out on the side, please help yourself. The stuff needs eating. There might be even a couple of drinks left over there from yesterday as well. Have a look down on the front of your bulletin where we have our verse of the week, which is Luke 8:35. Luke 8:35 is our verse of the week, which is, "Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." And that's going to go with the morning message, and we'll be thinking about that verse and a few others shortly. Have a look down, have a look on the inside of your bulletin, sorry, and where we're in our 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning service. Our Sunday evening service is at 4 p.m., and we're going to be continuing with our series going through the book of Proverbs. We're on Proverbs chapter 22. It's going to be part one. The first half of those, that's going to be from 4 p.m. And then on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., we're going to be continuing with our Bible study, going through the book of Isaiah. We're up to Isaiah 18 next, and that's a prayer night as well. So please remember to send in your prayer requests for that service. We'd love to pray for anything you need praying for during that service as well. Like I mentioned, if you're unaware that that service of prayers are on private, so you're not going to go out across internet land for what you're being prayed for, but it will be prayed for within the four walls here. Have a look down where we have our soul winning times, and we've got Sunday afternoon soul winning today, as usual, is from 1:30 p.m. I forgot to ask, but if you don't mind, Ben Bella, making a note of anyone who does want a soul win, if you could just let Ben Bella know, has the register there at the back. Before you go anywhere, if you're going out for lunch or anything, you need to pop out, just let him know that you plan to soul win, if you could, after the service, if you haven't already. And also whether or not you're planning to talk or not, whether you're a silent partner or a talker for the soul winning. That's going to be, by 1:30 latest, ideally, then it's less of a kind of stress or rush getting back for the afternoon service. That's this afternoon at 1:30 is our soul winning time on a Sunday. On a Monday evening, it's at 6:30, and that time is it's all the way down in Mitcham in southwest London, for those that are kind of in that part of London or near there or can make it there. That's always really receptive down there as well. There was another few salvations this Monday, I think, there. Tuesday evening is in Basildon. That's at 6:30 as well. That's been pretty receptive over there. There was another one or two salvations, I think, Tuesday just gone there. Wednesday evening is close to church here, and we've recently been going to the High Street here, and that's been pretty receptive soul winning as well. Been getting a lot of salvations there. There was another few this Wednesday. Thursday is over in Tilbury, and again, receptive soul winning. So in case you're wondering why you keep hearing that word receptive, well, because the idea with the midweek soul winning is we're going places where we think it's receptive, people are going to want to hear the gospel, and we've been getting great results on each of those midweek soul winning times. Our Saturday marathons at the end of each month, the guys down in Exeter have been going out regularly as well, and there is also some soul winning going on up in Sheffield, if anyone's ever up that part of the country as well. And with that, we're already off the mark. So salvations for September was 104. That's 104 people called on the name of the Lord in faith in front of one of our soul winners from this church over the whole month of September. And then October already off the mark with 8 already. So that's been a great start to October. Hopefully that's going to continue. There was one with each of our soul winning times at least last week. It takes up to 769 for the year. Baptisms, we're on 24 so far, and we do have another baptism this evening after the evening service. If you'd like to stick around for that, that would be great to support that baptism. But the baptisms have been coming in thick and fast. We had a couple in the week. The reason it's gone up to 24 from 20 is just because I didn't count the two from out in Amsterdam as well, where there was a couple of baptisms I did out there. We're up to 24 now. 3369 total salvations. In South Africa, they had a few salvations yesterday. They had a few last Sunday as well. They're up to 265. Our our soul-winning group up there. The Swiss are up to 131. They had a few, I think, Sunday afternoon. There are total baptisms. There are attendance totals. A bit quieter last week, although it seems pretty busy this morning. We have a few things in our announcements and upcoming events. We've got our Beginners Men's Preaching Night. That's on this Friday coming on, and it's going to be from 7 p.m. We're going to start the preaching at 7:30. So if you've never preached before and you'd like to learn how to preach, you'd like to just try and have a go at it, then please come along on Friday, October the 11th, and give it a try. But please let me know you're coming, just so we have an idea of numbers. And also, I will get some food for everyone. It will be a bit of a fellowship time. It's a men's night. So please come along. Even if you just want to come and support the preachers and be a part of that, it's going to be from 7 p.m. in the church here on Friday evening. But if you plan to preach men, you'd like to preach and practice preaching, then please let me know that you're planning to come, and I'll count you in. That's going to be from 7 p.m. And the preacher will start at 7:30 p.m. There'll be some food after the service, or after the preaching at least, that is. And then Friday, October the 18th, is our next homeschool trip. And that's going to be local in Southend. It's going to be some rock climbing, indoor rock climbing, that is, indoor climbing. So if any of the kids would like to get involved with that, any of the parents would like to come along, please just contact my wife. Let her know that you plan to come to that. And then on Saturday, October the 26th, is our next soul winning event. It's an afternoon event. It's going to be a 12:30 meetup, please. And then we're going to be getting out soul winning from 1 o'clock in Erith, which is been receptive for us. The last time we were there, we got many people saved over in Erith. We'd like to continue that you know, as we did last time there. And if you plan to come to that, please let me know. I will put out kind of a few more details closer to time. It's going to be the same thing in the Morrisons there to meet up. We'll have a meal afterwards. That's Saturday, October the 26th. And then our Bible memory challenge. So if you can memorize 6 verses over the next 6 weeks and get them perfect, then then you get a prize. And we're on week 5, which is 1 Timothy 1:19, which is holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And that's number 5 of those. We've got the last one next week, and then we'll test the following week. And that's for everyone. I know some people have asked me this before. Is that just kids? No, Bible memory is for everyone, and the prizes are for everyone as well. So please get involved. Please let us know if you've done that. We've got a prize. We've got prizes up in the office for you. Please turn your mobile phones off, place them on silent for the service, or airplane mode, please, or whatever you need to do so it doesn't disturb the service. We're in a new month for birthdays and anniversaries, and October is a bit of a busier one for us. September was a bit quieter. We had Ida's birthday, and that was sort of by now. It must, well, 5 days ago, so it was last week. So happy birthday again, Ida, if you are watching. We had Chloe's birthday, so happy birthday, Chloe, who's over there, I think. Happy birthday, Chloe, again. And we had David's birthday, who was in on Wednesday. That was on Friday, so happy birthday, David, as well. We've got Nikki's coming up on the 15th, so we've got a week till we celebrate Nikki's. We've got Nick's on the 18th and Roderick on the 18th as well. And then we've got on the 22nd, we've got Esther. So, yeah, if your birthday, though, is in October, you're not on a list, please let us know. If you've got a wedding anniversary as well that's in October and we're not aware of it, please let us know as well. We'd like to celebrate those as well. But let my wife know those birthdays and anniversaries. Let me know if you want details for online donations. And we're a family-integrated church, and I'll just remind everyone what that means. Look, the kids, we love to have the kids in the service, if possible. However, look, some kids need some more training. Some kids are unable to be in the service yet, just because they're still, they still need a bit more kind of training to be able to be quiet, not be a distraction. So if that's the case, then we have a mother baby room, which is this one here with a door on either side. We have a father baby room behind it, and we have a second mother baby room upstairs as well, which is a bigger room upstairs, if for not just for spillover, but also if you want a bit more privacy up there, and you feel like you'll probably be up there for the service, then please, by all means, use the one upstairs as well. They're all linked up to the service, and they hopefully should be comfortable as well. There's hymn books in there, etc. But yeah, please use them as needed. So if the kids are, causing a lot of noise, and look, if a kid breathes or a kid whispers something, that's not a big deal. But if the kids are causing a lot of noise and distraction, please use that, because it's more effective than the family integrated church services if the kids aren't destroying, sadly, it for many people. If people can't hear and they're missing verse and missing preaching, then that becomes a problem. So please just bear that in mind, guys. Use it as needed. But we do have a couple of rules as well aside from that. aside from no men, please, in the mother baby rooms and no women in the father baby rooms. And that means no men upstairs during the preaching, please, as well, during the service, that is, where there's only a mother baby room to be used up there. But we also ask, please, no children unattended in the building at all times, okay? So we're a family integrated church for a few reasons. And one of the reasons is because we believe that it's our responsibility to look after our own kids, okay? So it's not someone else's responsibility to tell off your kid, to discipline your kid, to you know, find the parent because the kid's somewhere they shouldn't be or something else. So please just know where your kids are, especially the young kids. Please don't leave them unattended, okay? It's your job in the church. It can be, look, sometimes with young kids, it can be a bit tough. You know, we're not trying to be mean to anyone because I know I've got young children. Many people here haven't. Sometimes it can be difficult to keep an eye on them the whole time and to be on top of them, but we need to anyway, right? And then with time, they'll get used. The kids will get used to being in the church setting. We'll get used to what they can and can't do with time. And we've got to train them in the meantime. So please, please keep an eye on that. And obviously, that includes the toilets as well. Please, with the younger children, they shouldn't be there on their own. And on that, I'm going to pass back over to you.
Thank you.
Please let us all stand, and please join me on our next hymn number 191. I have decided to follow Jesus. Hymn 191, I have decided to follow Jesus. Can I please ask Brother Neil and Brother Huna to collect our offering, please?
Heavenly Father, we come before you this day. Lord, we just pray that you would bless the offering and bless the givers. Yeah, it can be used to further your kingdom, Lord, through this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Please send your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 8. So that's the book of Luke, chapter 8. So the Bible reads Luke, chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God most high? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that, when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, people and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called her, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter in the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, please fill Pastor with your Spirit. Lord, please help us to be attentive to your word this morning, and help us to apply what we learn to our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, as is often the case with many chapters of the Gospels, there's so much in there, isn't there? There's a lot in Luke chapter 8. So I just want to focus in again. I'm just going to read again the passage, the story here that I want to preach out of today. So Luke chapter 8 and from verse 26. So we're going to look from verse 26 where we read this. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land and met him out of the city, a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had called him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And I just want to focus in there on verse 35, which is our verse of the week, which is, when they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, And they were afraid. And the title of my sermon this morning is Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. I'd like to pray and then we're going to get going with the message. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for, the ability we have to sit at your feet, Lord. Thank you that we see so many examples in Scripture that help us to understand what that means, what it doesn't mean. Lord, help me to preach this message just clearly, Lord, and in a way that people will be edified in here, will apply it to their lives, Lord. Help people to just be strengthened in their faith as well. In this room today, as I hear your word preached, Lord, help us go out this afternoon as well and then with that strong faith, go and reach people and get them saved and encourage them to want to sit at your feet as well. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. So sitting at the feet of Jesus gives you the image of someone correctly reverent, doesn't it? I don't know, maybe it does. Drawing close, loving him, ready and willing to learn from him. That's what I think of when I think of someone sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now keep a finger in Luke 8. We're going to be coming back here regularly, so maybe put something in there, keep a finger in there, a ribbon, bookmark, something like that. And jump forward a few chapters to Luke chapter 10. So Luke 10, where Jesus goes to see Mary and Martha. Luke 10, 38 you're looking at. Luke 10, 38, it says, Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So what is the result of sitting at Jesus' feet? According to Luke 10, 39, she heard his word. Okay, she heard his word. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And I don't want you to miss that, okay? She was sitting there willing and ready to receive his word. That was the point there. She's sitting at his feet and she heard his word. Verse 40 says, But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So she's saying that lazy old Mary is doing a Bible study instead of mucking in. Okay, she's going, what's going on? Why is she doing a Bible study when there's work to do? There's chores to be done. There's stuff to do. And Jesus answered, said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So what's that one needful thing? Well, it's hearing his word. It's needful, obviously, for salvation. Okay, if someone hears, they need to hear the word of God to have the gospel preached to them to get saved. But it's also needful to live life properly, isn't it? To live life to the full. Where are you going to hear his word? Sitting at his feet, which was where this man of the Gadarenes ended up back in chapter 8. It's sitting at his feet. She sat at his feet and she heard his word. Now, how do we apply that today? Because Jesus Christ isn't physically here for us to sit at his feet. Okay, in case anyone was wondering, he's not. But he left us his preserved words, didn't he? He left us with 1,189 chapters of the Bible about him. Okay, in one way or another, every chapter is about him, really. In fact, every chapter was written by him. But he left us these preserved words. And sitting at his feet today is listening to those words, listening to the word of God. It's pausing to hear him. Okay, it's spending time with him. It's submitting to him. It's loving him. Okay, it's basically just wanting to be around Jesus, sitting at his feet. And as believers, we can choose to sit at his feet. So you have a choice as a believer. No, it's not automatic. Perseverance of the saints, all that sort of stuff. It's a load of nonsense. It's not automatic. You have the choice. You have free will to sit at Jesus' feet after salvation. Or we could choose to be careful and troubled about many other things instead. So it's your choice. You can be careful and troubled about every other thing and barely ever come to the Lord and barely ever come to listen to his word and read his word and pray to him. Or you can sit at Jesus' feet. And this guy here in Luke 8, he chose to sit at Jesus' feet. Let's look again at what happened in Luke 8. So back in Luke 8 and verse 26, this is what happened. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, they met him out of the city, a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. So he's been possessed with devils a long time. What's the result? He's walking around without clothes on. And instead of living in a house, he's living in the tombs. And we don't really have tombs here, but it's kind of like the equivalent of living around the graveyard and finding somewhere to sleep out and camp out and everything else. Why the tombs? Because of some probably weird infatuation for the dead that's often goes with devil worship, with devil even being indwelt by devils, things like that. There's a lot of that stuff. There's a lot of that stuff out there, isn't there? A lot of people are weirdly infatuated with the dead. All skulls and all sorts of ghouls and the undead stuff and all the zombies and all this weird stuff. Some people have weird infatuations. Well, all that stuff is of the devil, isn't it? Yeah, that's all satanic stuff. It's devilish stuff. Well, this is where this guy is right now. It says in verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." So these devils know exactly who he is, okay, and are in fear of him because he's God. So there's no, it's not, well, they, now he's got to battle them. Look, they just, they have nothing on God, okay? God is in charge. Verse 29 says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now, there seems to be here an interesting struggle being depicted there between the man and these unclean spirits. So even with an indwelling spirit, it's not that the devil just, right, ultimate control. It's not like just this vessel and the devil's just doing everything he wants. There is some battle. It's saying oftentimes it caught him. Perhaps as well here, where who he's talking to is maybe the leader of these devils that Jesus is addressing. Because he commanded the unclean spirit, who, and I believe, and I think you can see this in scripture, that there's hierarchies amongst devils. There's, you know, the prince of the power of the air and things like that. So there's definitely hierarchies. He's commanded the unclean spirit, but we see in a minute that there's a lot of them. He was able to break these chains, this guy, these cuffs, you know, like sort of like handcuffs, leg cuffs, that sort of thing, but was then driven into the wilderness. So there's this sort of combination of some strength he gets from it, but there's a struggle with these devils. Verse 30 says, and Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Now, he's still speaking to the unclean spirit, I believe, who's talking through this guy. A legion at this point in time was around 6,000. That's a lot of devils. Wow, I mean, that's a lot of devils to be indwelt by. Maybe legion is just because there's so many. Maybe it's not a specific amount. Maybe it is. But it said in verse 31, they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Now, Mark's gospel mentions them being sent into 2,000 swine. And I don't know, if maybe there were 6,000 devils and there was three per swine, or maybe not. Maybe there was around that amount, or maybe there were, we don't know. But I would say there's more than 2,000, because they get sent into 2,000 swine and a whole lot of them end up going down into the water. And there are a few potential reasons for the swine, okay? For one, it definitely shows that God, you know, basically what God values more when it comes to human lives and animals, doesn't it? You got one guy indwelt by devils, and God is willing and happy there to just put them into this herd of swine. 2,000 pigs killed. And it's like water off a duck's back to him. Now, of course, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but how contrary is that to what you'd see today? Even with kind of smelly old pigs as well, you know? Because people worship animals a lot, don't they? And here he's just 2,000 pigs killed. And God doesn't see it like the world wants you to see it right now. And again, look, you know, some animals are cute, some animals are sweet. People who have dogs and cats and things like that, I'm sure, you know, I hope that you have fun with your animals. But don't ever try and put them anywhere near the level of people, okay? Because God will never do that. They don't have a soul. Let's keep going, though. So there's also maybe a picture there with swine being grouped together with dogs, both in Matthew 7:6, which says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." And also in 2 Peter 2:22, we see the same being put together where it says, "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Put next to each other, okay, we know that a dog and a sodomite is used interchangeably back in the book of Deuteronomy. And really hit in both those passages I just read you, Matthew 7:6, 2 Peter 2:22, they're talking about reprobate false prophets. They're talking about in 2 Peter, it's infiltrators. In Matthew 7, it's talking about false prophets with these devils entering these swine with ease and destroying them. There's probably a few things you could think about there and the reasons for that, why it's swine, why what we're seeing a picture of there, and the ease of those devils going in them and the fact that it then destroys them. But let's move on anyway. Verse 34 says, "When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Okay, so we're a little time later. They've left, they've gone inland to the city and in the country to tell people. How long that took, we don't really know. It could have been a long time that this guy had been sitting at the feet of Jesus, for all we know. There's a period of time at least, and it wasn't instantaneous. So they went off into the city, they went off into the country, they're telling people, those people eventually come together and return. There's a period of time there. And today I want to look at some of the results of sitting at the feet of Jesus, okay? Whatever period of time it was there, we see some results of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because there is a lot of confusion out there about what that should look like. What should you see if you're sitting and hearing God's word? A lot of people have different ideas about this, don't they? And what the picture should be of someone that clearly is submitting to the Lord, is sitting at his feet, is wanting to hear the word of God, is wanting to apply it to their lives, wanting to be close to the Lord. What should you see? What do we see here? What do we see quite early on here in this guy's life post-salvation? That's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about post-salvation. Okay, I'm not talking about people striving to get saved. No, you get saved when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's easy. That's easy. For by grace saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. It's easy as anything. It's like we see it likened to taking a drink of a cup of water, eating a bite of bread, to walking through a door. Getting saved is easy. However, sitting at Jesus' feet is not what every saved person does. But it's what we should want to do, shouldn't we? I hope everyone here wants to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Saviour who saved them. And now, okay, now if you want to sit at the feet of your Lord and Saviour, if you want to do that, you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91:2 says, I will serve the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Okay, if you're under the shadow of the Almighty, you can say he's your refuge, you can say he's your fortress, you can say you're trusting him. That's all part of sitting at the feet of Jesus. When you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, point number one, you're clothed. You're clothed. Look at verse 35. It said, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So verse 27 said that this man wear no clothes, if you remember. And it seems to be something that changed quickly. Okay, this was a quick change, quick turnaround after this experience, after getting these devils cast out of him. And perhaps there's also a picture of him being clothed with that imputed righteousness of saints by Christ's sacrifice. I would imagine there is that picture there. He went from being naked, ultimately a picture of being naked and uncovered, and then he's covered, he's clothed. Okay, so there is that. Okay, post, obviously, salvation would be that picture. Like for example, Adam and Eve were clothed with coats of skins representing the sacrifice to come, okay? But regardless, this previously naked lunatic is sitting at the feet of Jesus and he's clothed, isn't he? Okay, he's clothed. Now turn to 1 Peter 1. Now you might say, well, of course, most people wear clothes. Now most people wear some clothes, but nowadays a lot of people still aren't clothed. Okay, there's two differences there. Wearing some clothes doesn't mean you're clothed. If I was walking around in a pair of socks, it doesn't mean I'm clothed. If someone here is walking around in just a t-shirt, or maybe they're walking around in their underwear or whatever, you're not clothed. Clothed is being clothed, okay? Well, and again, don't worry, I'm not going to spend too long on this point because I know we hit this a couple of weeks ago in a way, okay? So don't worry, I'm not going to go too much on this. But when you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, you should quickly realise that God wants you clothed. That's something that you should realise, that when you sit at the feet of Jesus, you should be clothed. Revelation 16:15, you'll turn to 1 Peter 1, says, behold, I come as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And obviously there's some pictures there of the garments being, you know, that righteousness of Christ. But the point being that walking, being seen naked is a shame. Being out and about naked is shameful. Yet nowadays there are men and women all over the place that don't seem to feel any shame. They don't seem to have that shame, or at least they bury what should be a natural shame of walking around at least half naked. Or at least the need for attention overrides it. That seems to be a big part of it, doesn't it? Is the craving, the desire, the want, the need for attention overrides the fact that it should be a shame walking around half naked. Now, I'm not just talking about women, though. So men in, like I mentioned the other week, men in next to nothing at gyms, in sports. The sport doesn't suddenly make it okay. The gym doesn't suddenly make it okay to be half naked, to be wearing next to nothing, to have all these short shorts showing that, those full thighs and all that weird stuff people wear. It's embarrassing, really, isn't it? It's embarrassing. They should be full of shame. They should feel full of shame. But it's not just the men. And it's not just the women of the world either, because, of course, that you walk outside here, you're going to see a lot of people half naked. But believing women all over churches push the boundaries. They really do. And they push the boundaries even in church. They push the boundaries outside of church. For what reason? They push the boundaries with the length of what they wear, with the tightness, with the low cut, with the see-through stuff. Why? Why? If you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, you should be clothed. No, look, you don't have to go the opposite way and do your best to dress like some sort of, you know, someone out of, you know, the whatever period and culture you want to think that maybe is just so prim and proper. But it's just simple stuff, isn't it? The thighs are nakedness. Skin tight and trying to show every curve and every angle isn't of God. You know, trying to be a little bit see-through and stuff like that, it's just not of God. It's not how he wants, it's not how we should behave, it's not how you would behave if you're really sitting at the feet of Jesus. Why push those boundaries? Well, 1 Peter 1 says how we should think. It says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. So he's basically saying, look, basically, sort out your mind, get your head straight, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So before you sit at Jesus' feet, you can maybe claim ignorance. Before you read through the Bible, before you understand the standards that God does expect of his children, he doesn't want us to be like the world. He wants us to at least look decent. No, you don't have to stand out like a sore thumb. No, you don't have to find outfits to make you look like everyone's going to turn and look at me, but just to be decent, right? He said here, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He said in all of your behavior, how you act, how you behave, be Christ-like, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Christ wasn't trying to get attention in skimpy outfits. Believe me, he wasn't, despite what the Catholic weirdos want you to think. And do you know what bugs me as well? Do you know what's something that's a real bugbear of mine? Is when I go out and I'm out and about and I see these dads with their daughters dressed in next to nothing. That vexes me because it makes you just want to grab them and go, what are you doing? Young girls, children dressed like 30, 40 years ago, people would have been saying, that's a prostitute. And they're little kids. What are you doing, dad? You feel like just grabbing them and shaking them, going, look, what are you doing to your children? But that is across the world. And sadly, that will also be across God's people as well. Because they're so infected by the world, because they're so pulled into trying to look cool, trying to look like everyone else. Oh, well, what's the problem? I've got to be a weirdo to think that's a problem. No, you're the weirdo because you don't see it's a problem. It's weird. Go back to Luke 8. When you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, number one, you're clothed. Number one, you're clothed. And with that, if you're a father, if you're leading your family, well, hopefully your family's going to be clothed as well. You have a responsibility for your children. Number one, you're clothed. And number two, like I said, I didn't want to spend too long on that. Number two, you're in your right mind. When you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, you're in your right mind. Verse 35 says, when they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And there's a few points to make here, okay? Firstly, once you're saved, those devils obviously aren't indwelling you anymore. So if you put, that's how we, look, you go, well, how do we get these devils out of people? I'll tell you how you preach them the gospel. As we saw, there was a struggle there. So there are times, even with someone that's indwelt, and I believe that still goes on to this day, okay? And let's be honest, guys, if you've been out up and down maybe this high road or you've been out soul winning for any length, you find some indwelt people, don't you? People who are literally wild and full of devils screaming all sorts of things, and they're out there, right? How do we get people like that? How do we get those devils out of those people? Well, there's an opportunity often, maybe when that struggle's going on, when they're maybe not as controlled at that point that you're able to preach the gospel. That's how we get those devils out. 1 John 4:4 says, you of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you get saved and you get indwelt by the Holy Spirit himself, he's not sharing you with devils. Okay, so believers are, oh, I think I've got a devil. I think, oh, I might be back. Look, not if you're saved. The Holy Spirit isn't sharing his abode with some unclean spirit. Okay, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But having no devils doesn't automatically mean a right mind, does it? Okay, you can still have a mind that's not right. Look, and this guy here, okay, you can imagine he was probably pretty shaken up by the whole experience, wasn't he? You go, well, of course he's in a right mind. He's just had the devils taken out. He's just had something upward of 2,000 devils, maybe there were 6,000 devils, cast out of him by the Lord Jesus Christ, sent into a herd of swine. They've just gone hurling down the side of some sort of cliff face or something into the sea, into you know, that Sea of Galilee there. Some might call it a lake, whatever you want to call it. That was a pretty crazy experience. He's just come off the back of running around naked, doing all sorts of weird stuff, and then he's just seen thousands of pigs just suddenly die with the devils which were in him going into them. I can imagine him being a bit shaky. I don't know about you guys. Maybe some of you think I'm pretty stoic. I would probably not even raise an eye. I would probably raise an eyebrow at least with that, okay? I think some people here would probably be pretty affected by that. But I'll tell you why he was in his right mind, though, after all of that. Because he'd had thousands of devils cast out of him, because he got saved, yeah, and because he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. And if you want to be in your right mind, okay, you need to sit at the feet of Jesus. You want to get in the right mind. You want to be in the right mind. You want to stay in the right mind. You need to be at the feet of Jesus. And before I continue, okay, I just want to caveat this, that there are people out there with chemical imbalances, okay? There are people that have some deep-rooted problems. There are people who have been through some past traumas and things, and it's not just a case of, well, they must not be in the things of God then if they still have issues with these things. No, not necessarily, but I'll tell you how even the worst effect of those could get at least closer to a right mind is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Okay, so those people that have the biggest issues, the biggest problems, the biggest past issues, the biggest maybe even physiological problems, they will only improve themselves being at the feet of Jesus. Remember, it's listening to him, it's pausing to hear him, it's spending time with him, it's submitting to him, it's loving him. And when you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, you don't have to fear. Okay, you don't have to fear. Now, we all get fearful, don't we, from time to time. Okay, some will get fearful more than others, but you don't have to. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we're told, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when you're in his will, when you're close to him, there is nothing to fear. You know he will come through for you. When you're doing the right things and you feel like, look, I'm trying to live for God, look, that doesn't mean you're sinless. No one's sinless. But you're trying. You're trying to do the obvious things. You're in church. You're in your Bible reading. You're in your prayer life. You're right with God in those areas. You're trying to do things right. You're trying to get out someone. You're trying to just live for God, do the things he clearly wants you to do. You don't have to fear then, do you? Because you know he's getting... Sometimes, you have to be patient. Sometimes he comes through and it feels a bit last minute. And sometimes you feel like it's a bit of a test of your faith, but it does work patience. And that patience... Look, it worketh experience as well, doesn't it? We get all that together from those things. But you don't have to fear. And with that, you can have a sound mind then without all of the anxieties and fears that come from feeling that you're doing it alone. And so much anxiety, so much fear in life is because people feel like they're on their own with it. They feel like what they're suffering is they're on their own. There's people that don't understand, that don't know. Well, you know who understands? You know who knows is the Lord. And the Lord's with you. And if you're sitting at his feet, he's there with you. And you don't have to fear. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be fearful of everything and anything around you. So it's being sane, okay? It's thinking straight. It's being in your right mind. It's not having wild, illogical thoughts and ideas that don't make any sense. Turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119. For example, okay, and this is what I want to explain to you, because it's not just about just being, oh, well, hopefully I'm not that anxious and fearful, so I must be in my right mind. Well, no, sitting at the feet of Jesus isn't just about not being anxious and fearful. You turn to Psalm 119. For example, okay, is someone in their right mind who suddenly believes that over thousands of years we've all been wrong and there's actually multiple genders? Is that in your right mind? If you believe that, are you in your right mind? And when I say your right mind, because who decides what a right mind is? The Lord. Amen. Are you in your right mind? Surely not. that people are just what they identify as now. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's completely normal, isn't it? You're not in your right mind. In fact, I think you do lally. You're crazy. But everyone believes they're all crazy. If that is what people around you are believing, you're hanging around with crazy people. You need to get away from those crazy people. You need to get around some sane people. You need to get around some people in their right mind. You need to get around people that are at the feet of Jesus. Because that is lunacy. That is madness. Are you in your right mind? Am I in my right mind if I said to you, sodomites aren't perverts. They're just normal people. How's that in my right mind? How is that in my right mind when the Bible makes it so clear? The Bible's constantly telling us in the Old Testament, they're getting them out of the land, get them out of the land, get them out of the land. He was a good king because he got the sodomites out of the land. That's all that mean Old Testament stuff. No, we know better now. You're not in your right mind. Throughout history, throughout recent history in this nation, people just knew them as perverted at the least. The Bible says they've been given over to a reprobate mind. Yet, would I be in my right mind if I said, they just think a bit differently? No, it's madness. It's craziness. It's lunacy. But just because it's pushed on you by all around doesn't mean you have to turn into a crazy guy. You don't have to be a crazy. If you believe that, okay, you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because when you sit at the feet of Jesus, you're going to read the Word of God and hopefully you're going to see pretty quickly where the Word of God has that standard and where the world has that standard, and they're poles apart. Because at the feet of Jesus is the timeless wisdom, the timeless truth of God's words, and it's timeless. I don't care what modern culture, what modern society, what they want to try and threaten us as well to believe, because a lot of it is fear-based, isn't it? By the way, you see this a lot. You see the liberals and those types of people and often the enemies of God just trying to bully people, bully them into some sort of opinion, bully them into some sort of, to make some sort of stand for them, to be on their side. We don't have to be bullied into anything. Verse 97 in Psalm 119 says, Oh, how love I thy law, and is my meditation all the day. That's someone sitting at the feet of Jesus, isn't it? Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. Look, I don't care what philosophy professor, what social studies professor out there, what think tank guru or anyone else has to say. I care about what the Word of God has to say. And when you start learning from the Word of God and not from man, and that includes not from the so-called scholars and everyone else, you just learn from the Word, from what the Word says, from the black and white, well, you can be wiser than your enemies. You can have more understanding than all your teachers. For his testimonies are your meditation. You can understand more than the ancients. You go, the church fathers, I don't care what the church fathers said. I care what the Word of God says. Not what the Catholic church fathers said or anything else. What does the Word of God say? Because you can understand more than the ancients. Why? Not just because you read it, because you keep his precepts. It's from living it as well. It's from sitting at the feet of Jesus. So are you in your right mind? Are you really sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are you really sitting at the feet of Jesus if you're boozing? And I know I've talked about this a bit recently, but it's just so common. I just keep seeing it everywhere. And because I keep seeing it everywhere, that tells me that sadly God's people will be at it as well. Are you in your right mind, really? Are you really in your right mind? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus if you're getting drunk? If you're drinking alcohol, when the Bible says in Proverbs 23, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this colour in the cup, when it moveth itself right. Yeah, don't look at alcoholic wine. Don't look at fermented fruit juice. Don't even look at it. So why on earth would you drink it? When wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That means you're foolish, and I think someone foolish isn't in their right mind. That's not a right place to be, at least. Are you really sitting at the feet of Jesus if you're boozing? What about if you're doing drugs? What about if you're trying to find, and obviously the common one that people try and find excuses for all over the place is cannabis right now. Oh, no, it's just so healthy. Yeah, all right. Yeah, no, because there's all those healthy stoners everywhere.
You know, they're just a picture of health while they're sitting there on their video games with their snacks and everything else and all their chocolate and all the others. They're just so healthy, those guys, while they're sitting at home for 8 hours a day playing video games. I mean, if only I could take some leaves out of their health book. No, it's a load of nonsense. And it's just to basically to make it more acceptable. Oh, yeah, because there's health benefits. That's why I smoke all this filthy, nasty stuff and put all that tar into my lungs. Oh, because there's some cannabinoids, oidy, you know, THC. Let's get a bit scientific and no one knows what we're talking about. And God gave us it. Yeah, you know, hemp is pretty cool, yeah? You can do a lot of stuff with hemp. But he didn't give it for you to smoke. He didn't tell you to smoke it. What a load of nonsense. But, again, are you in your right mind? Because I don't think you're in your right mind. You're out of your mind in more ways than one. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we're told to be sober. Firstly, if you're drunk or if you're high, you're not sober. Okay, you're definitely not sober. We're told to be vigilant. You're not vigilant either. Why? Because we have an adversary out there who's like a roaring lion and he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Wouldn't you say it's a bit crazy to offer yourself up for devouring? Is it a bit crazy not to be sober, considering what's at stake, considering the battle that we're in, considering the spiritual battle? It's self-destructive, that's what it is. That's not, being self-destructive is not in your right mind. And now we could apply that to so many other things, couldn't we? You apply it to so many sins, so many issues, so many things that people go for in life, that people choose to do, that they know is going to destroy them. You're not in your right mind. Self-destruction is not being in your right mind. You're not sitting at the feet of Jesus. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Now, what if you already had trouble in problems in all these areas? What if your mind is already a bit wrong? Because some people might say, look, well, you know, how quickly does that change? How easy is it to get that right mind? So look, salvation doesn't mean, right, sin's gone, all done. Of course not, okay? Look, you could get a guy saved out there who's an alcoholic, find him on a sober point in the morning, or maybe it'd take a couple of hours for last night's to wear off. You preach him the gospel, you get him saved. Did he suddenly give up alcohol? Oh, well, he must not have been saved because he didn't then choose to give up. Well, unless you're a work salvationist. And my Bible says, for by the works of the Lord shall no flesh be justified. It ain't about works. He could carry on being a boozer. Thank God, praise God if he's put his faith in Christ. But you know what? We want him to stop being a boozer because we want him to start living for God. We want him to live a life where he can do more for God, where he can serve God, where he can be a part of a church, where he can go out and get other people saved, because that's what it really comes down to. But is it automatic? It ain't automatic. What changes? What is it that changes our lives? It's the word of God. Because if you continue in his word, then are you my disciples indeed. And that's talking to people that are already saved, those that have believed on him. It's continuing in his word. It's being a disciple. It's sitting at his feet that will get those things out of your life. So how do you get to that after salvation? Well, you know what, yeah? You could have been as mad as a guy living in the tombs, but the Lord will straighten you out, it seems. The parallel passage, did you turn to Mark 5? Yeah, go to Mark 5. The parallel passage in Mark 5 shows us how bad this guy really was, all right? Look at verse 1 in Mark 5. This is a parallel passage. Talk about the same guy. He said, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So this guy, he's dwelling among the tombs. No one can bind him. He's a crazy. He's often being bound with fetters and chains. He's breaking them. He's night and day either in the mountains or in the tombs. Remember, he's naked, crying and cutting himself with stones. I mean, if you came across this guy soul winning, I don't know. You might not be too keen on trying to give him the, because you'd be nervous, wouldn't you? You'd think, hey, am I even going to get through to someone like this? Well, back in Luke 8, once he was sitting at Jesus' feet, he was in his right mind, wasn't he? He was in his right mind. Look at Luke 8 again. Back in Luke 8, even if you're as bad as that guy, sitting at Jesus' feet is how you can get in your right mind. Point number one was, when you're sitting at Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, you're clothed. When you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, you're in your right mind. And point number three is, when you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, it scares people. It scares people. Verse 35 said, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Said they were afraid in verse 35. And one of the reasons that I wanted to preach this passage today is for this point, okay? This was something I was thinking about a bit. That these people who are from the city and the country came along and found the man, okay, who was previously a dangerous, super strong, crazy guy, okay? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now, what was the result? Because it should have been joy, shouldn't it? Shouldn't these guys have been just full of joy saying, wow, this is amazing. That guy's, sure he's scared people. I'm sure he's caused untold grief. He's someone that they've all been aware of. I'd imagine they tried to bind him. They tried to chain him up. They've tried all these things. Shouldn't have they been celebrating? Look, he's in his right mind. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed. They don't have to shield their eyes. They go past him anymore. Shield their kids' eyes. Maybe they should have been celebrating, shouldn't they? They could have been congratulating him on the change. Look at what's changed in your life. Look at you. Look at the difference now. Amazing. You know, great. Isn't it, you know, great thing to see? Well, verse 35 said, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And their being afraid is purposely, I believe, mentioned in this order. So it wasn't the swine that they're worried about losing more of. Okay, this wasn't where we see and they were afraid. Okay, it wasn't that all these thousands of pigs. It's the man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. That's why they're afraid. It said they saw him. So they've come to see what was done. It's not that they came in fear. No, they came to see what was done and came to Jesus. And found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? I believe because of the power of God. Because of how difficult it is to then still deny the power of Jesus. How hard it is to still reject him when you see that change in people. When you see the power of the word of God, when you see the power of the Lord. Look, that's why your families and friends are afraid of your faith. That's really what it comes down to, really. That's why they block the conversations. That's why they go quiet. That's why, even worse, they sometimes attack it. If they think they might have an angle in, they think they might test a bit, see if they can weaken you. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I tell you what, yeah, it's not really the church that they're afraid of. Because they'll claim it's the church. Oh, King James only, that sounds like a cult or something. It's not like Backslap Baptist. It's not like the community church where everyone just smiles and doesn't really do much and then goes home and doesn't think about it again. These people actually go in the week. These people actually go out and do it. It's not really what they're afraid of, though. They claim that's what it is. Oh, well, I'm just very worried about you. I mean, sounds a bit extreme. It's not really those poor kids being homeschooled that they're afraid of. Did you know that? Because they claim, oh, well, you know, those poor things. And what about the socialisation? What are you talking about? What do you think that my kids don't see any other kids? Oh, sorry. I forgot. Children should be with 100-something others of their exact age all day, every day. That's how you socialise a child. Well, that's funny because most kids that I see come out of public school can't socialise with anyone. Most of them can't even look you in the eye. Most of them can't shake your hand. Most of them look so nervous and so traumatised by school. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. So if your kids are in school, look, you know, so be it, right? But people come up with these excuses, these reasons, don't they, to attack. And they claim that's what they're fearing. Are those kids going to be okay being actually taught by their parents, being trained up in the way they should go? I just don't know what to do. It's not really your extreme views on perverts that they're really scared of, that people throughout history haven't had an issue with, that normal people have always believed. That growing up, when I was young, non-Christians, never been in a church, never heard the word of God, just believed, and that was something they were afraid of, scared of, keep away from those types of people. It's not really that that they're afraid of. It's not really you not having enough fun by not getting drunk at the family do in front of all the kids that they're afraid of. Oh, well, you know, they just don't seem exciting enough now anymore, you know, because they don't get drunk at family do's, get smashed and roll around in vomit. They're not having the fun anymore. It's not really about you dressing how normal people have for centuries that they're really afraid of. They pretend that's it. Oh, well, wearing skirts and dresses. I'm just so afraid that what sort of crazy deranged cult is this? That women dress like women? That men dress like men? It's you sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in your right mind. That's really what it comes down to. It's you sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in your right mind. It's the power of Jesus, it's the power of his words changing your life for the better that they fear, because they have to acknowledge it then. They have to acknowledge it. And that's really what it comes down to. The more they see the word of God changing you, that's why, look, people go too far with this, obviously, and I say this many times, because most churches out there will talk about being a shining light, and that's their version of evangelism. Just be a shining light, you know, just kind of look Christian-ish in some way or other, and someone might one day ask you about God. But there is a small truth there, is that when they behold our good works, then they might glorify God in the day of visitation. In that day when they are humble, in that day when things aren't going well, then maybe there is that time. And, you know, ultimately, they fear that. They fear all of that. They fear having to accept, actually, yeah, there's a change in this person. There's a change that only the power of God could do. That person had been in and out of pubs, in and out of relationships, fornicating, doing drugs, doing all this stuff. And now they're sitting in a church, they're dressed properly, they're trying to behave properly, they're trying to do the right thing, they're not doing any of that stuff anymore, they're not in and out of trouble with the police, they're not in and out of fights with this person, with that one, they're not doing any of that stuff in it, and it scares them, because it shows the power of God. That's why they're desperate for you to backslide. And it's not that they're all just wicked, because sometimes you think about it, you think, they must be wicked, because they're trying to pull me out of church, they're trying to do this, they're trying to put me off the things of God, they're trying to attack my faith. It's not just, they're not necessarily just the worst types of people in the world. They are selfish, and really deep down it comes to trying to justify themselves, but they want you to backslide. They're desperate for you to give up, because it makes them feel better. Look at John 3 and verse 19. Did you turn to John 3? John chapter 3 and verse 19 says, and this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They don't want to come to the light, and they fear you shining that light. They fear it, they don't want to come to it, they love the darkness, they love the life that they feel like, or at least they feel like they love it. They love the sin. They love that. And they feel like if they acknowledge God, they've got to start assessing that. And they don't want to come to the light. What's the answer? Keep shining that light. Keep shining it. Don't give up. Don't backslide. Because whether or not it will make a difference to them, it will make a difference to you. And it could make a difference to thousands of people around you if you stay at the feet of Jesus. However, here's the thing, yeah. It's not guaranteed to succeed with those family and friends. Look at back in Luke chapter 8. Back in Luke 8, it said in verse 35, Luke 8, 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Now, they're being told about Jesus and his power, his ability to save even this lost cause. Look at verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. And that sometimes will happen with people, okay? The truth of the gospel, the evident power of God, and they reject. They reject. They don't want anything to do with it. They want you to leave. They want to put you away from them. Old friends, colleagues, they find an excuse to separate from you, don't they? And often people jump the gun and they think, oh, I better separate from them because, look, no, you don't. You know, ultimately, if you're living for God and you're doing the right thing, they'll end up separating from you. They'll end up trying to find an excuse to be away from you, to be aside from you. Not because you're ramming it down their throats. Look, all you can do is offer someone to hear the gospel. If they don't want to hear it, you can't force them. You can, but it's not when you're not called to force someone. You can offer them, though. But aside from that, just you living right, you just trying to do the right thing, you getting right with God will make people put you away from them. But don't fear that, because what's the answer? Brush the dust off your feet and move on. Now, plenty of people that do want to hear. It won't always be your old family and friends, and that can be sad, obviously. And it's never, you know, you don't want to say never, because sometimes it can be a long time, you know, down the line. And we've seen that happen with family members more recently who seem to just want nothing to do with it, wanted to try and felt like trying to pull us out of the faith many, many years ago, and then more recently ended up getting saved. And that can happen. But either way, we're going to lead on to point number four. When you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, number one, you're clothed. Number two, you're in the right mind. Number three, it scares people. And number four, he sends you away. Number four, he sends you away. Now look at verse 38. You're thinking, what on earth? Well, it said, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, oh, hold on, okay. Can't we just sit there and learn forever? Thinking, well, I want to be at the feet of Jesus forever. Well, no, he also has a job. He's got a job for us to do. And he said to the man, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And there's only so long that you're sitting at the feet of Jesus before he's telling you to show other people about salvation. You're only there for so long at those feet before he's saying, go and tell someone else. And it didn't seem like it was very long here. Okay, this guy, he's sitting at his feet. They've gone off, they've come back, a few others have come back, and suddenly he's being sent off. That's the job that he has for each and every one of us, though, isn't it? That's the job, to show how great things God has done unto thee. When you're truly sitting at the feet of Jesus, he sends you away. He sends you away. Turn to Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28. You say, but I still want to be at his feet. Why is he sending me away? Well, here's a great part of it, okay? When he sends you away, he's still with you. So you've sat at his feet, you're sitting at his feet, and you know what? Ultimately, when he sends you away, you can still sit at his feet. Matthew 28 says in verse 18, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's always with us, and he's got a job for us. And how are you going to respond? He's got a job for each and every one of us. You could stay ultimately at his feet, at his spiritual feet, while you do that job, but he's sending you to do a job. Go back to Luke 8. Are you going to be like Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not? Are you going to say, look, he's given us mercy. He's given me a ministry. I'm not going to faint. I'm going to do the job. Are you going to be like the man from the Gadarenes that said in verse 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house to show how great things God had done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He published throughout the whole city. He didn't just go back and sit in his home and wait till someone came and asked him about the Lord. He published throughout the whole city. You know what he did? He went out and he did some good old-fashioned soul winning. He went out and he preached the gospel. And he went and found people that wanted to hear the gospel. And if only every believer published throughout the whole of their city, could you imagine how quickly the gospel would get out there around the whole world if every believer just published throughout their city? But most believers don't. And the choice is, do you want to go when he sends you? And he has sent you. He sent every single one of us. Or do you just want to sit around and loiter? And ultimately, there's only so long you're going to sit at his feet before you're saying, no, no, God, I'm not doing what you want me to do. And why don't they? Why don't people do that? Because whatever they claim, whatever they say, however godly they pretend to be, they're not really sitting at the feet of Jesus. What it comes down to. There are people all over this world. They're believers, and I'm not, you know, there are saved people all over the world. And there are saved people all over the world that claim to be following the Lord. There are saved people all over the world that claim to be following the Lord that would even say, I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus. I love the Lord. They always say how much they love God, don't they? You notice these people. They always love the Lord. They always say they love Jesus. They love so much about him. They love him. They're just so godly. They love the Lord. But they won't do what he tells them to do. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He wants us all out there preaching the gospel. And if you really love the Lord, you've got to get to that point eventually. If you're really sitting at Jesus' feet, it's not long before he says, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And then it's your choice. You're going to go your way and publish it, or if you're not. And, you know, with that, you know, and I always like to give this caveat because, you know, coming into a church like this and you got, you know, we have lots of soul-winning times, we're out soul-winning, and we believe we're doing, you know, as much, you know, obviously we could all do more, but we're trying to do what we believe God wants us to do. And it can feel hard for some, you know, and we don't, look, you know, many people here, many soul winners here took time to get to that point. And I wouldn't want anyone to ever think, well, I can't come to that church because they're constantly reminding us about God's call for us to go out soul winning. So it can take you a while. It can take your time. And I don't want you to plan that, but there is that. And you could come here for 20 years and not soul winning, and we'll still love you, you know, as a brother and sister in Christ. But we want to encourage you, though. We encourage you to do what God wants you to do, because the more of us that go and do it, the more of us that just go and preach the gospel, the more people that get saved, and the more chance there is of some of those people coming and doing the same and being encouraged to do the same, and the more they might go out, and that's how it grows, and that's how more people get saved. And it comes from people preaching the gospel, because how shall they hear without a preacher? They ain't hearing it. Unless someone goes and preaches the gospel, they ain't hearing it. And no, of course, Jesus Christ did the hard part. Jesus Christ did the hard work. It's Jesus Christ that died, was buried, and rose again. It's Jesus Christ that did everything that was required for our salvation. However, someone still needs to go and preach that. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone needs to go and preach that word of God. And when you do that, when you do what he tells you, well, the result is more people get saved, and there's more people that are able to sit at the feet of Jesus. When you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, number one, you're clothed. Number two, you're in your right mind. Number three, it scares people. Okay, don't be put off by that. And number four, he sends you away. But when he sends you away, he stays with you. That was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many lessons we can get out of stories in the Gospels, Lord. And I hope that's a lesson there that people think about, Lord. And we'll want to sit at your feet, Lord. We'll want to be there doing what you want him to do, Lord. You know, receiving your word gladly, Lord. You know, listening to it, acting upon it. Not to be just hearers, but doers of the word as well. Help everyone here to want to be like that, Lord. To want to just put you at the centre of their lives. You know, church life, soul winning, Bible reading, prayer, just everything as you'd want us to do it, Lord. And help us to just all keep that in our hearts, to know that we're going to be different to others when we're sitting at your feet. We're going to think differently. We're going to be in our right minds. We're going to scare some people as well. We're going to scare some families, some friends, those around and about, those of the world. But help us not to be put off. Help us to just, to stay at your feet. And when you tell us to go, Lord, to go and to find a way of getting the gospel out to people, Lord. Get involved with soul winning. Get involved with preaching. Learn how to do it. Lord, keep growing in those areas. Help us all to keep persevering in those areas, and those that have, you know, those that have maybe been doing that for many years to never believe they've arrived, to always know that it's, you know, it's so easy to fall, it's so easy to backslide. Help us just persevere. As a church, as a group here, help us to get many people saved this afternoon, Lord, to get the word out, to get sow those seeds at least, and to return back for the evening service. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.
Let's all just stand and please join me on our last hymn this morning. Hymn number 327, More About Jesus. Hymn number 327, More About Jesus.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great teaching that we received today, Lord. I pray that we all take heed and continue to do your will, Lord. For Jesus is the true vine, and we are his branches. So in order to be fruitful, we should abide in him, Lord. We pray that you bless the soul winning and the preaching of your word in the evening service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hi there, my name is Pastor Ian Tavern of Strong Tower Baptist Church. I'd just like to take a few minutes today to show you how you could be 100% sure that if you died, you'd be going straight to heaven. So a lot of people teach all these strange things about how you can be good enough to go to heaven, how you've got to follow a list of commandments to get to heaven. See, they're really the other religion. There's only really two religions in the world. There's good, you go to heaven, bad, you go to hell, and all the varying versions of that. Some of them are very subtle. Oh, you've got to at least give up a certain amount of sin. You've got to at least try not to sin. And then there's a Bible which says, no, no, no. Go to heaven is a free gift, and I want to show you how you receive that free gift today. Few things you've got to understand first, though, before you receive that gift, and that's number one is that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments in one way or another. And the Bible says because of that, we come short of the glory of God. We cannot be good enough to go to heaven, which means that we're on our way somewhere else. There's only two places you go. You either go to heaven, or you go to hell. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and what we get in return is death. And in the end, that's in a place called the second death, which is a lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If the wages of sin is death, and the second death is a lake of fire, that's not a very good picture being painted there. In fact, in Revelation 21:8, we see just a quick list of common sins to show that we're all on our way to the lake of fire. The Bible reads, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, and that's you, me and everyone else in the world, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. However, God doesn't want you to go to hell. Hell is eternal. Hell is a very real place, but God wants you in heaven. And in fact, he made a way for you to go to heaven. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this world and he didn't commit any sin. He lived a perfect life. And then at the end of his life, he was hung up on a cross. He died to pay for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. However, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He swapped with us. He took that punishment for you. He died on that cross, and he then tasted death for every man. The Bible says in Acts 2:31, he's seeing this before spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption, because on the third day he rose again. He showed the holes his hands, the holes his side. It was a bodily, physical resurrection. He wasn't a ghost. They ate with him. They handled him. And then 40 days later, he went to heaven. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everyone's going to heaven? Well, of course not. See, there's one thing we have to do to receive that gift. And in Acts 16:30, someone asks the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The apostle Paul and Silas answered, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So what does that mean, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Are they saying to just believe that he exists? Are they saying to believe that there's a person called Jesus? No, they're saying to believe on or put your faith, your trust in that death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ to have paid for all your past, present and future sins, and you can go to heaven. That's what it means. It's to put your trust in Jesus. Like it says in the most famous verse of the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, the Bible teaches us time and time again that the only way you're going to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. See, many people claim to be Christians and say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I'm a good person and I got baptized and I read my Bible and I do this and I do that. Well, they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're trusting themselves. And the Bible says if they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. Ephesians 3:9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. The Bible said it's not of yourself. It's not of your own works. It's just faith alone in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. And a lot of people find that really hard to understand. Now, they look at the Bible and think, yeah, but you've got to follow the commands. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. Yeah, look, as a child of God, when you get saved, when you become one of God's children by faith in Christ Jesus, which is what Galatians 3:26 says, for you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, once you become that child, God's going to punish you in life. He's going to reward you in life. However, the only way you become that child, the only way that you could ever get to heaven is by what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. Once you receive that gift, that's it, it's a gift, you're saved. The Bible says, in fact, in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, once you're saved, you've received that gift, you've become a child of God. You could never go to hell, otherwise Jesus Christ lied when he said all you had to do was believe. He lied when he said that you shall never perish. And that's the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that your sins have been paid for. All you've got to do is receive that gift. And in fact, in Romans 10:9, the Bible reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says in verse 13 of Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe, if you want to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, just ask him. And I'd like to lead you in a short prayer now. If you believe everything I've just said, if you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that that the wages of sin is death, that you deserve hell, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins, and that all you've got to do is put your faith and trust in him. And once you've done that, there is no way you could lose that salvation. Then please just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe that you died, was buried, and rose again to pay for my sins. I trust in you now and only in you. Please take me to heaven when I die. Amen. If you've believed that and you've called on the name of the Lord for salvation, congratulations, you're saved. And I'll be seeing you in heaven one day. God bless you.